Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Landon Rohrer continues in the sermon series with Hebrews 4:14-5:14. We learn Jesus is our High Priest, who enables us to draw near to God so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's hear today's message.
Again, good morning. It is a privilege and a pleasure to worship with you. And I'll have you know that today we have a lot of ground to cover. How many of you feel like studying through Hebrews has really been a challenge so far? Anybody? Yeah, we can raise a couple of hands. I'll tell you what, it's a challenge to preach from too. Today's text in particular is really, really, really important in the book of Hebrews. It's a transitional text. We're going to transition from talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, both fully man and fully human, to talking about Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And if we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, our High Priest, we're going to have to understand the idea of covenant, which was very familiar to the Hebrews, the people who received this letter, but may not be very familiar to us 2,000 years after the death of Jesus. So we'll do a little bit of background before we approach the text today, and then we will consider what it means to have Jesus Christ as our High Priest. Before we do that, allow me to recap what we've heard the past 4-ish weeks. We heard that Jesus is God's final word and that he is greater than the angels. This spoke to his divinity. We learned that Jesus is fully human, and that made him the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So much so that he's even greater than Moses. And if you were a Hebrew person, that is a bold and audacious claim. We were then warned against unbelief, which the Hebrews, much like we are, were prone to unbelief. And then last week we heard from Pastor Jason about rest. We can rest in Christ. But how? These are some of the questions and concerns and background that we need to know as we consider Jesus Christ as our High Priest. So, as I said, to understand Jesus Christ, our High Priest, we need to understand the word covenant. Now, that may be a word you're familiar with if you go to church, if you're a regular Bible reader, but it's kind of hard to explain. And covenant means many things, but for today, covenant is the means by which we relate to people. So just for a second, imagine with me how you relate to the people in your life. With the high school students I spend a lot of my time with, we relate and they relate through shared experiences. This is why we see kids doing dangerous things together. They're memorable. We share in it. We jump off roofs into bushes together. We go swimming in the lake together. We go to summer camp together. We work jobs that we don't like and complain about it together. You probably have some of these shared experiences from your youth and still today. But shared experiences aren't the only thing. It's not the only means of relation. We have blood relation. There are people who you are related to, whether you like it or not. There are some friends that you would choose, and there's some family that you may not choose, but you're stuck with them. And so as you consider how you relate to other people, one way I've heard it put is that there's a golden link. There's a golden link that binds people together. What are those golden links in your life with people around you? Is it shared experiences? Is it your blood? Is it your belief? Is it your politics? Is it your social status? Is it your race? What is it that unites you to people? And what is it that unites you to Christ? That is the question that we will consider today. As we approach the text, ask yourself, how do I relate to God? And just for the next few minutes, consider with me, could I be relating to God the wrong way? The letter of Hebrews has a lot to say about that. So if you'll pray with me before we approach the text. Lord, I thank you that we can gather and worship in your name. a powerful and mighty name, one who has taken us out of sin, out of the old covenant of works, and into grace, into the new covenant, one full of mercy and hope and love for a future. Lord, would you speak today? Would you help us to hear about that new covenant? Would you help us to hear about your Son, Jesus Christ, our high priest, the one who did what we could never do, the one who saved us? Lord, be with us as we consider your word. It's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you're a note taker, this would be a good thing to write down. We're going to review that term covenant one more time. A covenant is the means by which we relate to people. It also is a somewhat of a legal word. It means to be bound together. To be bound together, chained together. And so a great example of this is the boss and the employee relationship. What is the covenant between a boss and an employee? It's a contract. And a contract is not a covenant, but it's a really good example. In the boss-employee relationship, they relate to one another based on what the other does. If you are a good employee, your boss relates to you by hopefully giving you good hours, giving you good benefits, and if you're lucky, giving you good pay. If you're a good boss, your employee relates to you by showing up on time, taking their training and job seriously, and doing the job you're paying them to do. But because your relationship is based on a contract, if either one of you shouldn't hold up your end of the bargain, that relationship could dissolve. And we've seen that, right? We've all seen bad employees get fired, and we've all seen bad bosses have to go through training or themselves get fired. That's what we're used to. It's what the Hebrew people would have been used to. But there are other covenants. There's a marriage covenant. And so for those of you who aren't married, you should really listen to this because there are some great questions here. And if you are married, imagine with me for a second, what if your relationship depended on everything you did and did not do? What if you couldn't find forgiveness in your spouse? If you're single, would you want to become married to somebody who depended on what you did for them? And the way that they loved you depended on what that you did for them. That'd be such a costly, dangerous relationship, right? Thankfully, that's not what a marriage covenant is. In a marriage covenant, we take vows to say that we'll love each other even when we get it wrong. So for those of us who are married, who has got it wrong before in your relationship? Yeah, me, yeah. He has. Yeah, sorry, took me a second. We get it wrong all the time, right? We get it wrong all the time. If we related to each other just based on how much we get right, our relationships would go away. They'd fizzle out. But we have a covenant, and that means something. So in a employer-employee relationship, you're related based on what you do or do not do. In a marriage covenant, something else is happening. You're not dependent on what you do or do not do. You're dependent on who the other person is. They're your spouse. And so you relate to them out of love and grace and mercy. It's profoundly different. And the question then is, how do you relate to God? What kind of covenant do you have with God? Is it based on your work and what you do? Or is it based on who you are and who He is? This letter is written to the Hebrews, and they had a very defined covenant with God. They had a covenant of work that was based on the law. And so for the rest of the sermon, you may hear me say old covenant, or you may hear me say covenant of work. They're the same thing. They're the same covenant. And the covenant worked like this. God promised, if you obey my commandments, you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will take care of you. I will deliver you into a land of milk and honey. That was the setup. But let's think about the commandments. Let's think about the laws that the Hebrew people received and didn't keep. Adam and Eve had one commandment. You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's pretty easy to follow one rule, especially when the rule is about eating fruit in a garden full of other fruit. It should be pretty easy to go, you know what? I won't eat from that tree. There's so many other good fruits to eat from. But Adam and Eve, they sinned, and they ate from that fruit. Later, Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God. He goes up to Mount Sinai, and God says, I'm going to give you 10 new rules. If you can obey these commandments, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And what do we see? The Hebrew people could not keep the law. In fact, while the law was being given to Moses, the people were at the base of the mountain making a statue out of gold in the image of a calf. Before they had even received the law, they broke the first two commandments, to have no other gods and to have no idols. We're just prone. This is what it's like to be human. And then this is my favorite part of preparing for today's sermon, is God delivered the Levitical law. Do you know how many laws the Levitical law entails? Anyone, we'll just do a show of hands. Who thinks it's more than 100? Okay, who thinks it's more than 300? 500, a few people. Does anyone think it's more than 1,000? Okay, we got a few. Here's the number. There's about 613 laws. If we can't keep one or 10, how are we supposed to keep 613? What is God doing? Why is he giving us more and more laws? What's going on? It's a great question. God is giving us more and more laws because he's trying to help us depend on him, relate to him. He's trying to show us how much we need him. And the good news is that those 613 Levitical laws weren't just rules to follow. There were also laws in there about the forgiveness of sins. God gave us a way to be forgiven. What does that tell you about God? That he's not relating to us based on what we do because he sees that we can't keep the law. So now he's going to allow us to relate to him through forgiveness. And he made a way for that. And the old way of forgiveness was animal sacrifice. This teaches us that forgiveness is costly, that it requires the shedding of blood, and that there would be a better sacrifice to come in the future under the New Testament and under the New Covenant. And we'll see that in Jesus in just a few minutes. The covenant of work is what the Hebrew people were used to, and if we're honest, I think it's what we're used to as well. We're used to trying to impress people. We're used to trying to earn it. We assume people won't love us until we've proven ourselves lovable. Do you feel that in your day-to-day lives, how exhausting it is to try to get people to love you, care for you, see you, hear you? I hope you have people in your life that love you not for what you do, but instead for who you are. But if I'm honest, it feels like my default is considering what I do. I forget who I am, that I am dearly beloved and chosen by God. So I try to prove myself. It seems that we can't do enough. And I have a good, I think, illustration of this. Today is Mother's Day. And because I was here early preparing to be with you, I didn't get to wake up early and allow my wife to sleep in and make her a nice breakfast and do something meaningful for her. So I tried to do it on Friday, and it didn't go well. I woke up early. Our daughter woke up early, and the only person she wanted was, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. It's pretty hard to go back to sleep when you hear that. So then I made our daughter breakfast, which means that we were out of eggs, so I couldn't make my wife breakfast. So instead of making her a nice omelet or pancakes or something, I just poured her a bowl of her favorite cereal. Not very thoughtful. And then because I don't listen to her very well, I didn't know what to get her for a Mother's Day gift. So I had to ask her. I said, would you like this? And she said, yes, and I went and got her a gift. if my marriage depended on me being a good, faithful husband, I'd be in trouble. If that's how our relationship with God is, we're all in trouble. Do you feel that? This is what the letter to the Hebrews is getting at. What if your relationships depended on you or the other being perfect? And this is where we can finally approach the text. Hebrews chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5 teaches us that we are too old and too weak and not strong enough for the old covenant. It requires someone else to satisfy the covenant. Look at chapter 4, verse 15 with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter, the whole verse. We're going to focus on one word. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. That word weaknesses, it doesn't describe our suffering. It doesn't describe how tired we are from trying to earn it. That word weaknesses points to our inability to get it right. It's my weakness that makes me temptable. It's my weakness that points me to sin. It's your weakness that when you try your hardest, it's never enough. And Paul says this perfectly in the letter to Romans. He says, the things that I want to do, I cannot do. And the things that I do not want to do, I constantly find myself doing. That's our weakness. In our weakness, we cannot satisfy the old covenant. We're simply too weak to carry it out. Consider Pastor Jason's message from last week. He reminded us that we're called to rest, to take the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the fourth commandment. It's one of those 10 that we struggle to obey. It should be pretty easy to rest, right? If I told you, tomorrow you have the day off, go home and rest, you would think, oh, I can do that. But then you find yourself with a whole day, and it's not restful. You're running around, doing errands, doing things, fixing the house, paying bills, taking care of kids, what have you. And you get to the end of the day and go, what did I do with myself? We can't rest. The fourth commandment isn't meant to teach us to stop working, to take a break. It teaches us that we're meant to rest in Christ, that we are to trust in Him, to depend on Him. It's not a rule unto itself, which is why Jesus says that man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. It's meant to teach us to trust in Jesus. And so rest isn't a ceasing of activity. Rest is putting your trust somewhere else. It's putting your trust in Jesus' work instead of yours. This requires becoming dependent on Him. Would you trust Jesus to go to work for you and make your paycheck? Would you trust Jesus to take care of your relationships if you don't call that person back today? Would you trust Jesus with a whole day off and give it to Him? When we truly rest, we obey the commandments and we relate properly to God. But this teaches us that it's hard, not only to rest, but to trust God. And this is the problem of the old covenant, is that try as we might, we just can't get it right. So, there's a new covenant. For the next several weeks, we'll hear about this new covenant, and I just get to introduce it to you. But this new covenant is not based on work. It's based on grace. Would you turn to chapter 4, verse 16? Read this with me. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If we are to relate to God through our works, we would relate to God fearfully. We would approach His throne so afraid of what He might do to us because we haven't gotten it right. But under this new covenant, we can approach God's throne boldly with grace, seeking mercy. It's a covenant of grace. We can approach with our weakness. We can go to God as sinners. The question is why? What has changed? Where does this new covenant come from, and what's different about it? And so now we turn to verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, that faith being the life, death, resurrection, and new hope found in Jesus. It's not found in what we do. It's found in what he's already done. So, who is our high priest? And what is this new covenant? We'll spend some time in the first few verses of chapter 5 as we consider that. The high priest, for now I'm going to speak about the high priest of the old covenant. These are people, not yet Jesus. So as I'm saying these things, don't be confused. These are the qualifications and descriptions of a human high priest. They're called from among the people. Chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. It is a person from the people chosen to represent the people in relation to God. Now, why is that important? The high priest comes from the Hebrew people. That means that the high priest shares in the human weaknesses that we have, and a high priest even shares in the guilt. He has not followed the commandments the same way that the Hebrew people have not followed the commandments. He can sympathize with us. Our high priest would know what it's like to be human. He's just as desperate for forgiveness as we are, which is why in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. The high priest, before he went into the Holy of Holies and offered a sin sacrifice, had to ritually purify himself and pay for his own sins. Our high priest knows what it's like to be human. And so chapter 5, verse 2 says, therefore he can deal gently with those of us who have gone astray. Our high priest can make us right with God and understand what it's like to be human and can be gentle with us. Imagine if our high priest couldn't be gentle with us. If he said, ah, I've had it with you people. I offer sacrifices day and night and you never get any better. I'm done. I quit. I'm going on vacation. Not coming back. What would we do? We'd be desperate and alone. And that's a human high priest. Imagine if Jesus threw up his hands at us and walked away from us. Thankfully, he never has, and he never will. And in fact, he walks towards us. And so, without being able to open the entire Old Testament and really get into grips with this with you, we can look to Aaron as a perfect example of a human high priest. The next verse, chapter 5, verse 4, says, and no one takes this honor of high priest on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. So high priests are called from the people, they can sympathize with us, and they're called by God in the order of Aaron. And so Aaron, if you don't know, is Moses' brother. He was the first high priest. He is also the same man who built the golden calf while Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments. God used a not-so-great person for a divine purpose. I think it's Luther who said that God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. God can use weak, bad people for strong, good things. It's amazing. And he did that with Aaron. But our high priest is not Aaron. Our high priest is Jesus. Jesus is a better high priest. He was human, which is what we heard a few weeks ago. And so Jesus shared in our weakness. Jesus was just as tempted as you and I were. He didn't get to go through life, with an extra set of armor on. when we are attacked by the flaming darts of sin and temptation, we're weak. We get hurt and we fall. It's not like Jesus was immune to that. He knows what it's like. In chapter 4, verse 15, an important word is empathize. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. That word empathize in the Greek is sympatheo. It's two words. And it means to share in suffering with. But it doesn't just mean to share in suffering. It means to share in everything together. Jesus knows what it's like to be human. Not because he lived a human life, but because he was human. The only difference between our temptation and his is that we submit to temptation and that Jesus didn't. Jesus was tempted by Satan himself after he fasted for 40 days in the desert. I've never been tempted like that. Have you? I have fallen to much weaker temptation. Yet Jesus hasn't. He is without sin. He endured humanity and he did not sin. That's what chapter 4, verse 15 is telling us. What's amazing, though, is that like all the other high priests, not only was he human, and not only was he called by God, but he was called differently and better. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. God calls him. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." What does that mean? Who is Melchizedek? And Hebrews chapter 7 speaks to this, so I can only give you a glimpse of who Melchizedek is. All you need to know is that he appears in Genesis chapter 14, very early in the Bible. He appears to Abram before he is Abraham. He appears while Abram is fighting fights with many kings. And after Abram has stopped fighting, he's in the Valley of the Kings. And in chapter 14, we have verses 18 through 20, which say this. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High and blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God the Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Who is Melchizedek? How is he a priest of God Most High before the priesthood has been established? Aaron is not yet, he may not be born. I mean, this is generations before Aaron. There is no priesthood, yet he is a priest of God Most High. And you should know that in this Valley of the Kings, Melchizedek brings bread and wine to Abram. Bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? It was the food of kings, and they were in the Valley of the Kings, so this is fitting. But it also points to the future when Jesus would break his body and say, "This bread and this wine are my body and my blood." How does Melchizedek know this? How is he already a priest? How does he offer rest to Abram? In the middle of fighting fights, he points him back to God the same way that the Ten Commandments tell us we should rest, but the Ten Commandments haven't been given yet. Jesus is not called in the order of Aaron, but he's called in the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is a new, better, holy high priest who is perfect. He's the high priest of a new covenant. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross after living a perfect life. And when he did that, he satisfied the covenant of work that you and I are used to. Then he began a new covenant based on grace in the order of a new high priest. The old covenant was in the name of Aaron. The new covenant is in the name of Melchizedek. The old covenant was based on works. The new covenant is based on God's grace and mercy. It's based on Jesus' work and not ours. So if you hear me ask no other questions, hear this. Are you still in the old covenant? Are you still relating to God based on works? The answer is no. You have been set free. We are in a covenant of grace mediated by Jesus. His life and his sacrifice have been credited to you. When God looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus. That is grace, that he would turn a sinner into one that never sinned. It means that we can relate to God not based on what we do, but on what he's done. So, as we conclude, we'll ask the question, how can we relate to God under this new covenant? If we're so used to relating based on work, how are we supposed to relate based on grace? I'll tell you, there are two things you must do. The first is you must recognize and take hold of the new covenant. When you feel yourself trying to earn God's love, you need to stop and remember what God has already done in Jesus Christ and accept what he has done for you. And in response to that, you should obey what he's told you to do. The one who loved you has said, do this or do not do this. You don't do those or avoid those things to earn his love. You do those because you love him and because he loves you. It's really, really hard. And it's what the last few verses of chapter 5 talk about. It talks about we are still infants, still drinking from milk, not yet ready for spiritual meat. We keep trying to relate to God through our work, and it continues to not work. We keep trying to save ourselves when we need saving. This is what the Hebrew people were tempted to do, which is why the author of this letter reminds them not to do it. And it's what we're tempted to do, and it's why we need reminding not to do the same. The second thing you need to do is begin to train yourself. Begin to train yourself to trust in Christ's work instead of your own. What would that look like? What would it look like to become desperately dependent on God? Where could you become dependent on God? In your life, tomorrow, where could you stop working and start trusting the Father? That's what we have to figure out. When you become dependent on the Father, you will see his power. You'll see his grace, you'll see his mercy, and you'll begin to understand this new covenant that we'll explore the next few weeks. But as you leave, know this. We are under a new covenant, a covenant of grace, and it is mediated by Jesus Christ, who not only knows what it's like to be human, but who endured temptation and did not sin. And then he walked to the cross and died on your behalf, so that you might be raised to life with him in the new covenant. If you would pray with me. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. The old covenant was a gift. The sacrificial system was a gift, but it was not perfect. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come. So we thank you for the new covenant, for Jesus Christ, our great high priest, one who has saved us and redeemed us through his precious blood. Lord, help us to take hold of that good news. Help us to live in this new covenant. Help us to stop working and start trusting. Help us to become dependent on you so that we might know your power and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we are free. Help us to be free. Be with us as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.